There's a lot of confusion about grace and also faith. See, grace, the grace of God is His unmerited favor. Simply meaning that God has provided things for man's benefit without man doing anything to merit or earn that reward, to earn any of those things. And I think the reading this morning from Romans, the 5th chapter, is at least one passage that clearly states that idea. In Romans, the 5th chapter, and in verse 8 in particular, it says that God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't do anything to deserve that. God did that out of His love for us, His concern for us. And in fact, we should understand that from Romans 3 and verse 23, that we have all sinned, God says, and have fallen short of His glory. You see, His grace is here for all of us because we are all sinners. People seem to have trouble understanding this nature, or the true nature of God's grace. Some seem to think that grace is here for everyone, and therefore just about everyone is going to be saved, except perhaps maybe the most hardened criminal, you know, somebody like Adolf Hitler or Jeffrey Dahmer, maybe, or Charles Manson, you know, these people who are just horrible, horrible individuals. Others believe a sinner is saved by the grace of God the moment that he believed. Just accept Jesus into your heart and be saved. Or just believe and you will be saved. Or they will say things like, just say this prayer and you will be saved. And so as we look, as you look at with me this morning at some charts that I've presented. In fact, I came across this chart in a bulletin I received, better than 20 years ago. And I just thought it was an excellent chart. And I want to use it this morning to show you some things about faith and grace. And so as we look at these charts, I believe we'll see that God's grace is extended through teaching, and it is obtained by obedience of faith. And when grace and faith come together in obedient faith, one has pleased God and will be rewarded. And so you will also notice, I think, in these charts, as we go through them, that faith alone will not save. And so we're going to begin with looking at one of God's subjects of grace, Noah. In Genesis 6 and verses 11 through 22, we read about the fact that God speaks with Noah, and He tells him that the destruction of everything has come before him because of the wickedness of man is continually evil always. And that Noah has found favor in God's sight. And so God has extended, or God is going to extend His grace to Noah. God's telling Noah what to do. He tells him to build an ark. And gives him the specifics of that ark that he wants Noah to follow. And in Titus 2 and verses 11 and 12, Paul writes, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in this present age." And I think that's exactly what God is doing with Noah. His grace appeared to Noah and instructed him in doing things that were necessary for him and his household to be saved. How was God's grace obtained? Well, by obedience of faith. Notice in Genesis 6 and in verse 22 that it says, "Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did." God said, Noah did. That's obedience faith, our obedient faith, or obedience of faith. That obedience then is rewarded, how? In that his house is saved. Hebrews 11 And in verse 7, the Hebrew writer says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God. Yeah, that goes back to Genesis 6. God warns Noah there's going to be a destruction come, right? He's going to send a flood upon the earth. And Noah's to prepare an ark to save his house from that. And so being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reference, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah was saved by grace through faith. That's exactly how these things work. In fact, just a side note here from Hebrews 11 and verse 7. You notice that it talks about Noah's household being saved. This is a household that has no children in it. So when someone makes the argument that household includes children, and so children need to be baptized, here's a reference that clearly indicates that household does not necessarily include children. Just a side note, just something I want you to keep in mind that is important. God's word is very critical in understanding what he's pleased with. Abraham is another subject of God's grace. In Genesis 12 and in verses 1 through 3, Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, you know this is when God makes his first promise to Abraham that he's going to make him a great nation. Notice it says there, and now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so God's grace is extended in the things that God says to Abraham here in this promise that he makes. In fact, again, that goes back to what Titus 2 and verses 11 and 12 say, that God instructs us through his grace. The word revealed, that's the grace that's being addressed, in fact, in particular. How was God's grace obtained then by Abraham? Well, it was obtained by obedience of faith. Notice again in Hebrews 11, this time in verses 8 through 10, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And when he went out, not knowing where he was going, by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as a foreign in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Again, and so here is how he was obedient. His faith is demonstrated in his obedience by going out as God instructed him to. How's that obedience rewarded? Well, he's justified. Look at what James says about the situation in James 2 and verses 21 through 24. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. I find it really interesting, these individuals who talk about faith only. They talk about the scriptures only. There's a lot of onlys they put together. I've just never figured out how you can have only with a multitude of things. Only means by itself, doesn't it? If I only go to Indiana, I'm not taking Cheryl with me, am I? I've always been confused by this reasoning only means nothing else. You can't have a whole bunch of onlys and it's just only. It just doesn't work that way. But the Israelites are another subject of God's grace being extended. How was that grace extended? Well, again, by the word preached. Grace teaches, instructs. That's what Paul says in Titus 2 and verses 11 and 12. How was that grace? In fact, I think about these Israelites. In fact, it's in Exodus 14, 15. Think about what they are in Egyptian captivity. They are going to be let go. Notice here in Exodus 14, it says that the Lord spoke to Moses saying, tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp before Phithron, between Milgal and the sea. You shall camp in the front of Baal Zephon, opposite by the sea, for Pharaoh will say to the sons of Israel, or say of the sons of Israel, they are wandering aimlessly in the wilderness, in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in. Thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And Pharaoh's heart is changed. He changes his mind about letting the children of Israel go. And so he chases after them. And you'll know as this story continues on that the Israelites are terrified. They don't know what they're going to do. Pharaoh is chasing after them. They're all going to be destroyed. It would have been better to, in fact, I think this is what I've noted in the margin of my Bible. This is one of their first complaints. You just brought us out here to die. But what happens? God instructs them to go. And Moses is instructed then to take his rod and to part the Red Sea. And they pass across on dry ground. And the apostle says that this is a baptism into Moses. That's one of the baptisms of the Bible. And then when they have passed through, the Egyptians pursue them, and then the sea is brought back together and the Egyptians are destroyed. This is how God's grace is obtained, isn't it? By obedience of faith. Again, in Hebrews, wrong passage. In 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 10 and verses 1 through 4. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. They obediently obeyed the commands of God, and their obedience was rewarded in the fact that they were delivered. In Exodus 14 and in verse 30, it says, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Naaman is another subject of God's grace. How was it extended? Well, over in 2 Kings, the fifth chapter in 2 Kings 5. You remember that Naaman was a captain of the king of Aram. He was a great man. He was a great military leader. But he had a problem. He had leprosy. And he had a servant girl, or a servant, who was from Israel and knew about Elisha. And she advised that he go to Elisha and that Elisha could cure him of his leprosy. Well, look at verse 10. Elisha sent, what's interesting about this is he goes to Israel. And He goes to the house of Elisha. Rather than Elisha coming out, he simply sends a servant, his servant, out to Naaman. Notice, Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh will be restored to you and you will be clean." Simple instructions, wasn't it? Simple instructions. Grace, again, grace teaches. From God's word, we understand. Well, so how was that grace obtained? Well, it was by obedient faith. Now, I want you to notice the very next verse, verse 11. "But Naaman was furious and went away and said, 'Behold, I thought.'" Yeah, a lot of people think. We got to stop thinking for ourselves. "But Naaman thought, 'He will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand.'" Can you just see what Naaman's thinking? Yeah. "Wave his hands over the place and cure the leprosy." And then he says, "Well, aren't all of these other rivers even better than the Jordan?" Then his servants come to him in verse 13 and say, "Father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, you would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" He reflects on that, doesn't he? And then in verse 14, we understand what his obedient faith did. "So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." Obedience of faith resulted in being cleansed. In Luke 4 and verse 27, "And there were many lepers in the land of Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except or only Naaman the Syrian." What about the blind man? Remember the blind man in John, the 9th chapter, in John 9? How was it that God's grace was extended to this blind man? Well, notice here in John 9, the apostles or the disciples are with Jesus and they see this blind man and they question him about who sinned, this man or his parents, because he was born blind. And Jesus just simply says in verse 3 that this was neither this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the work of God might be displayed in him. And then we are told that Jesus made some clay from spitting on the ground and he put it on the blind man's eyes. And Jesus' command to the blind man is then in verse 7, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. "So he went and washed and came back seeing." Again, it was the words of Jesus in verse 7 of John 9 that instructed this blind man in what he needed to do. How did he obtain this grace? By obeying what Jesus said and went to the pool of Siloam and he washed. And what happened? He came back seeing. The last part of verse 7 there, isn't it? Obedience was rewarded. He was healed. Look at verse 11. "He answered," when he's questioned about this, "the man who is called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' And so I went away and washed and I received my sight." Grace teaches. Obedient faith saves. Isn't that exactly what we see? What about the Samaritans? Or I'm sorry, the Pentecostal. Am I ahead? Yeah. We need to back up. What about those Pentecostals, those people on the day of Pentecost in Acts, the second chapter? How was God's word extended to them? Well, notice that in Acts 2, and beginning at verse 6, it says, "And when this sound occurred," that is this noise of a rushing mighty wind, "when that occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them," that is the apostles, "speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born?" And then it tells us where they were all from. And so here the apostles are speaking to them. Then you drop down to verses 36 through 38, and notice this records then Peter's sermon here. And it says in verse 36, "And therefore let all of the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." So here's the message that has been delivered. Here is God's word. It was the word of the apostles that was spoken on that day. Grace teaches. Grace instructs. Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. So how is this grace then obtained here in this passage? Well, if you go, you'll notice here in verse 37, they were pierced to the heart, and they ask Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter's response here is, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus." So here's the commands. Here's how you can receive the grace of God. And what did they do? Well, if you drop down to verse 40 and 41, it says, "And with many other words, he solemnly testified, keeping on exhorting them, be saved from this perverse generation. So then, those who had received his words were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." So what happened here on the day of Pentecost? The grace of God was extended. It taught these individuals on the day of Pentecost what they needed to do. And what did they do? Well, verse 41 tells us that they obeyed the word of the apostles and they were saved as a result. They were rewarded. Their obedience is rewarded. Verse 41. "And so then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day were added." Added to the apostles. They were saved. Verse 47, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." When you were added, you were being saved. The Samaritans. In Acts the 8th chapter. In Acts 8, Philip went down to the city of Samaria. And he began preaching, verses 5 and 6. "And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. And the crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which were being performed." Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he is preaching Christ. He is preaching the gospel to these Samaritans. God's grace teaches, it instructs, Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. So now how is that grace then received by these individuals in the city of Samaria? Well, look at verse 12 of Acts 8. "But when they believed Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike." And even, verse 13 says, even Simon believed. And so here is their obedience to the faith, the command to be baptized. They follow suit with that, and their obedience then is rewarded. Look at verse 14. "And now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John." They had received the word. They were saved. What about the Ethiopian eunuch here in Acts the 8th chapter? How was God's word extended to him? Well, drop down there to verse 25. And Philip is told to go out here to this road going down from Jerusalem, and he is instructed then to go up and join the chariot. In verse 29, verse 30, Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of scripture which he was reading was, this is one he was led from, led as a sheep to the slaughter. This is from Isaiah 53, verses, I believe, 5 and 6. "And as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life was removed from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or someone else?" And it was here, as verse 35 indicates, Philip opens his mouth. That is, he began to teach. And from this passage, he continues and teaches him. He preaches what? Preaches Jesus to him. He preaches the gospel, doesn't he? He preaches the gospel, the message that God has instructed us to preach. And so Philip's words are the things that God uses to instruct this Ethiopian eunuch in what he needs to do, how he needs to receive the grace of God. Again, God's grace teaches. God's grace instructs. Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. How was God's grace obtained in this case? Well, drop down to verses 36 through 37, or 38. "And when they went along, they came to some water." Now, he's been preaching Jesus. Keep that in mind. "And the eunuch said, 'Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?' And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down to the river, or down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he came, and he baptized him." Here is how the eunuch received God's grace. He obeyed the teaching of Philip that God commanded. And that obedience then is rewarded. Look at verse 39. "When they come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing." Why did he go on his way rejoicing? Because his sins had been forgiven. You know, sometimes people, including Christians, take liberties with God's grace and assume they can extend it as they see fit. There are all kinds of individuals who do all kinds of things. There's the Grace Fellowship movement that, you know, people use to cover adultery and liberalism and other ungodly conduct by the grace in order to make such people appear as justified before God. What often happens is it's some relative that they have and they want to, or close friend, and they want to have them in good standing, and so they take some liberties with the grace of God. Let me just simply say, we have no right to take liberty with God's grace. It belongs to God, and He extends it to whom He will. God has given us the opportunity to obey Him. God's grace teaches, and we should never attempt to make something right which is not approved by God's word. To do so is to be presumptuous. And being presumptuous with God's word is sinful and something God will not overlook. We need to respect God's word. Will you respect His words? Will you be obedient to the gospel this morning? Will you obey Him? Will you make your life right with Him today as you have opportunity? God's given you this opportunity. If you're not right with Him, He's given you an opportunity right now to make your life right. Why would you delay? You need to be like the eunuch. Here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? He didn't put it off. He didn't think about it any longer than he heard the message. Here's an opportunity. I need to take advantage of it. And Philip says, if you believe, you may. You may too. Maybe you need to correct your life in some way. You've already been baptized into Christ. You need to correct your life. We want to help you do that. We want everybody to be right with God. Just as God wants everyone to be saved, to repent and come to be saved, we want everybody to do the exact same thing. And so if your life's not right with God this morning, we would encourage you to make it right as we stand and sing.